Well, amen. Nothing can make you whole but the blood of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I hope y'all are sitting in your home saying amen. If you're not, oh me. But anyhow, amen, amen. You ought to be typing amen. There's nothing that can make you whole but the blood of Jesus. Hey, I've got a joke for you this morning, and it's one of my Easter favorites, and many of you have heard it. I know some of you at Farnham have heard it. You may have even heard it last year, last Easter, but I like it. Many others who are watching right now haven't heard it, so I'm going to go ahead and give it out, and I guarantee you some of them in here that haven't heard it are going to laugh when they hear it. But one day there was these three blondes that died in an automobile accident trying to jump the Grand Canyon. And so they show up at the pearly gates, and Peter, he decides that he's going to take it easy on them and give them a break. And so he says, look, I got a deal for y'all. If you'll just answer one question, any one of you just answer one question for me, I'll let all three of you in. Well, they said, it's a deal. And so Peter said, okay, what is Easter? Well, the first blonde looked at Peter and said, oh, I got that. Man, that's the holiday when everybody sits around and eats turkey and they're thankful. And Peter rolled his eyes and shook his head. He said, no, that's Thanksgiving. So he looked at the second blonde and said, well, what about you? You think you got it? She said, yeah, I think I got it. She said, Easter, that's the holiday where everybody puts up a Christmas tree, a real pretty tree, and decorates it real pretty, puts gifts underneath of it, and they celebrate the Lord's birth. And Peter looked at her and shook his head, and he said, I cannot believe it. He said, that is Christmas, not Easter. So I looked at the third blonde and said, well, what about you? Do you think you got it? She said, oh, I got it. I know I got this. He said, oh, you think you do? She said, oh, yeah, I got this, no doubt. She said, Easter, that's the holiday that coincides with the Jewish Passover feast, when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples having the Passover feast. And then later, one of his disciples betrayed him and sold him out to the Romans, and they arrested him. And then they beat him and scourged him and plucked out his beard, put a crown of thorns on his head, and then they took him out and crucified him on a cross where he hung for 6 hours. And after he had died, they took him down, laid him in a nearby cave, and rolled a stone over the mouth of the cave. Well, Peter began to get excited. He was smiling. Finally, one of them had it, and then the blonde continued, and she said, and then every year they roll the stone away, and he comes out, and if he sees his shadow, it's 6 more weeks of winter. Remember, it's just a joke, but anyhow, oh, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I guess you could say that all three of those blondes were walking in failure and missing victory simply because they weren't rightly understanding what Easter was all about. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, I'm afraid that so it is for a lot of people today. A lot of people who are watching church services right now, but maybe watching right now, really aren't experiencing the victory God has intended Easter to bring simply because they're not walking in the hope of Easter. And since that's so, the question I think we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is it about Easter? What is it about the hope of Easter you and I need to be seeing and embracing in our lives and embracing in our hearts so that we are walking in the victory God has intended Easter to bring today? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, so we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that subject. A passage of Scripture that's going to show you and I the firm hope we can have in our risen Savior. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand. And yes, I know you're sitting in your living room, but it's still God's Word, so get on up. It's the authority in your life. Stand in honor reading God's Word, starting in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Friends, this morning as we walk through these six verses, we're going to see a principle and truth unfold that every one of us needs to grab a hold of if we're going to walk in real Easter hope this morning. And that truth is simply this: a right understanding of God's program for the future encourages true salvation and gives hope to the faithful who have truly surrendered to Jesus, the Jesus of Easter. Listen to that again. A right understanding of God's program for the future encourages true salvation and gives hope to the faithful who have truly surrendered to the Jesus of Easter. Let's pray and come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. But more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to be grabbing a hold of and letting just permeate in our hearts today so that we walk in the hope God has intended the Easter message in this day to bring. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give every week, and especially this passage set before us this morning on this Easter morning that we can look at and see the firm, sure hope we have in our risen Savior. God, if there was ever anything that we need right now in the day and age we live in, is some firm hope. And this passage gives it to us. And yet, how I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning, especially this morning, that you would just remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning. The truth that will bring encouragement, enlightenment, and freedom. And I pray that takes place today. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are struggling. I pray today they would see the hope, the security, the promise they have in Christ. And that would begin to rise up and dawn a new resurrected life within their heart. But I pray for those that are watching right now that really don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That they know about Him, but they really don't know Him. I pray today, oh God, by your grace and your mercy, that would change. I pray by the grace and faith you give today, they bow the knee of their heart to Him as sovereign Lord and Savior. And today would be the day they begin to walk in real victory, experiencing real peace, real Easter hope. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I don't think I have to convince anybody watching right now of what today is. You know exactly what today is. It is Easter. It is that day where we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That day where He came out of that tomb alive, victorious over sin and death. And because of that, for anyone who puts their faith and trust in Him, they can walk in His victory. Amen? Amen. But guess what? Most statistics tell us today, sadly enough, that most people who would have been gathered in churches but now are watching online church services, doing their social distancing. Most statistics tell us right now that the majority of folks who are watching really aren't walking in the victory Jesus died to give. Oh, they have a form of it, but they're really not walking in the fullness of that victory. They're really not experiencing the full hope they have in Him. And I think that's especially true in the day and age we're facing right now with this COVID-19. And since that's so, the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this: what is it you and I need to be focusing on? Well, what is it we need to be knowing about what we have in Christ? Well, what is it we need to be getting into our hearts so we do walk with the hope Jesus has desired His resurrection to bring? Well, I can't think of any passage of Scripture that brings that to us any better than the one set before us this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. It's a passage of Scripture that, believe it or not, is loaded with great truths and comforting words when they're rightly applied to your heart. And if we're ever going to rightly understand what Paul's saying here, the first thing we got to do is rightly understand verse 13. Verse 13 really is the foundation to the rest of the study. And notice with me what it is Paul says here. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. Now, in order to understand what Paul's saying here, I first got to give you a little background information. Now, Paul established a church in Thessalonica. He was only there about 3 weeks and then quickly snatched away. And yet, in those 3 weeks, Paul had taught them a lot of things. And one of the things that he taught them of was the rapture of the church. You will see very clearly they are in anticipation of Christ coming back and rapturing the church out. Paul's living in the anticipation that Christ is coming to rapture the church out. In fact, I can tell you, in your reading after I'm done preaching, don't do it now. I don't want you to miss anything, but if you can multitask pretty good, you can do it. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, actually verses 8 through 10, you'll see very clearly that Paul is teaching them and even writing again about Christ coming back and rapturing the church out. So they're expecting the rapture of the church. Only one problem, that they have family members, they have loved ones who have given their hearts to Christ and they have walked faithfully with the Lord, and then all of a sudden they have died. Look, they're still facing persecution and stuff here. So some have died and they have questions, and I agree with many scholars, they have sent back questions with young Timothy to Paul asking, well, what about our loved ones who have died and Christ hasn't come back? Are they now second-rate Christians? Have they lost their salvation? Are they some kind of diminished in their position with the Lord? And what about us who might be getting ready to die, or we're facing persecution, we're facing trouble? Does that mean God has turned his back on us? Are we second rate now? And so they have these fears. They have these questions. And Paul, in these 6 verses, answers their questions. And with that foundation laid, look back with me again at verse 13 and notice what Paul says here. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brother. Now just pause right there. I like that word, brother. You got to understand what Paul's doing at this moment. He's not being an apostle at this moment. He's not being some highfalutin theologian at this moment. Paul is speaking to them with a pastor's heart. And the first thing he does with these brothers and sisters who have a troubled heart, whose hearts are filled with great fear and great uncertainties, is the first thing he does is he reminds them of who they are, that they're the brothers. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. If I might put it this way, they are the beloved of God. God's very much loved people. You know, I can't think of anything better that someone can hear in the midst of trial and trouble and struggle that's going on than to hear that God loves you. You are still very much loved of God. You want to know what every one of us really need to hear in the moment that we are in the midst of all of this pandemic and all this crazy stuff going on? That God loves you. Would you listen to me? God loves you. He hasn't stopped loving you. If you are in Christ, you are God's very much loved people. And see how comforting that is? And that's what Paul reminds them of. But then I want you to notice what he says to them in identifying them as who they are, the beloved of God. Look what he says here. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brother. In other words, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning something, and we'll deal with this something in a moment. But what's the problem that's happening right here? They're walking in fear. They're walking in failure. They're walking in bondage simply because they don't have the full truth. They understand Jesus is coming back for the church, but they don't understand what happens to someone when they die. They don't understand when they're facing trouble in life where their position really is with Christ. Paul didn't have time to connect all those dots, and so he's telling them, look, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you walking in this fear and failure and bondage. And can I just tell you, that's exactly what happens when truth is missing. Fear slips in, failure comes in, and bondage is the rule of the day. You don't think so? This bad boy would have never preached 3 months ago, but it'll preach today. Look at how the truth was withheld on this coronavirus, and how all of a sudden fear slipped in, and failure came in, and what are we today? The whole world is in bondage to a virus. That's a good place for everybody to type in amen. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. For you and I who are in Christ, apart from the truth, God's word, we too will walk in failure. We need the truth. In fact, can I remind you, Jesus said you'll know the truth, and the truth will do what? It'll set you free. See, when you really have the truth about something, now you can walk in freedom and you can deal with it rightly. And so that's what Paul's saying here. I want you to have the truth, and the truth about what? Look what he says here. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brother, about those who are asleep. No, please don't make the mistake some people do with that term asleep, thinking that is speaking of soul sleep. Man, there is no such thing. That's just hocus pocus nonsense. You're going to see very clearly from this passage, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, the moment you die, you go to hell and wait a great white throne of judgment. Folks, there is no such thing as soul sleep. I know it's hard to hear, but the moment you die, your spirit, your soul, who you are, goes on to either be with Jesus in heaven, and you'll see that very clearly, or you are going to hell and awaiting a second resurrection unto death, where you will be judged at the great white throne of judgment. That's point blank. That's it. There is no soul sleep. But when this statement of asleep is given here, it's a New Testament term. And if you research it out, you'll see that when it's used, it's always in conjunction with a believer, somebody who's in Christ. And it's a soft term to say they're dead. Instead of saying they're dead, they're asleep. They're asleep in the Lord. When you see unbelievers who have died, and the Bible always says, even in the New Testament, they're dead. They've died. I mean, it's kind of harsh. But when you look at believers, it says they have fallen asleep. It's the same thing that Jesus said about Lazarus when he was gone, and the disciples said, "Why are we gone? He's dead." He said, "Oh, he's not dead. He's asleep." Remember, it was a soft term. Yes, Lazarus was 4 days sinking dead, but Jesus referred to him as asleep. And what is Paul getting at here? He says, "I don't want you to be uninformed, brother, about those who have died in the Lord. I want you to know the truth about them." Why? Are you ready? Watch this. "So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Now, Paul didn't say so that you won't grieve. Brothers and sisters, the truth of the matter is when a loved one dies, you will grieve. Your heart will break. Even though you know they've gone on to be with the Lord, your heart will break. It will grieve. The pain from physical separation is real. And I'll be quite honest with you, I don't think it ever goes away. You just learn to adapt to it. And by God's grace, you deal with it better. So don't think that Paul isn't saying that you won't grieve. You will grieve. What he's saying is so you don't grieve like the others. Who are the others? The pagans in the land who practice pagan practices, who have no hope. See, in Paul's day, it's much like ours. Those who are outside of Christ, when death comes, what is it? It's final. There's no hope in it. There's nothing to grab a hold of at that moment. There's nothing that one can grab a hold of. It's kind of final. It's a hopeless thing. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral where somebody who was laying in the coffin, it was clear they didn't know Jesus, and the people who were attending the funeral didn't know Jesus, but I've done funerals like that, and it's a dark, oppressed, depressed setting. There's no hope. You wonder why? Because there is no hope apart from Jesus. What is Paul driving home? We are people who do have hope. We don't have to be like that. When we face trials and troubles, whether it be death, whether it be COVID-19, whatever it might be, we have hope because of Him. We don't have to live like pagans who don't know Him. We can walk around with our head held high. And in the rest of this passage, Paul is going to show us two main reasons why. And it all centers around the fact that Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, He's risen out of that tomb. Because He has risen on Easter, you and I can have great hope. And the first thing we're going to see this morning, based on that, now that that foundation's out of the way, the first thing we're going to see is that we can have Easter hope in our hearts because of the security that is in our risen Savior. Can I say that again? The reason we can have hope in our hearts, or the reason we can have Easter hope in our hearts, is because of the security that is in our risen Savior. Why do I say that? Look at verse 14. Look what it says here. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Now, did you hear that? "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," do you realize that's the whole gospel message right there? Listen to it again. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Think about those three things. The first one is the name Jesus. When you hear that name Jesus, what should it be reminding you of? I'll tell you exactly what it should be reminding you of. We studied it over the past couple weeks, even done a Bible study over the past couple weeks. What should it be reminding you of? That our sovereign Creator one day laid His lofty throne aside and came and was born of a virgin named Mary to live here a sinless life on this earth. As Philippians 2 tells us, He didn't regard His equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself and came and was found in the appearance of a man and born as a man. 100% God, 100% man. And what was His earthly name to be given to Him? Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh. And what did He come for? The very next statement makes it very clear. If we believe that Jesus what? Died. You do know that Jesus came to die, don't you? That was His whole purpose in coming. Can I remind you? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He came to pay your and my sin debt, our price. He came to pay that price. And so He lived that sinless life for 33 and a half years. And then He was arrested by the Romans, traded by friends. And there He was beaten and beaten beyond recognition, mocked, spit upon, beard plucked out, crown of thorns placed on His head, and then finally nailed to an old rugged cross where He hung for 6 hours. And in the time of that hanging on the cross, does anybody remember something Jesus cried out one time? I'll tell you exactly what it was. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did He cry that out? Because at that moment, God had taken your sin and mine and had placed it upon Him. And as He became sin, that something happened in the Godhead Trinity that had never taken place. The Father turned His back on the Son, and Jesus died spiritually. And it doesn't stop there. At the 6th hour, He breathed His last, dying physically. But that's not the end of the story, is it? If we believe that Jesus died and what? Rose again. What are we celebrating today? He came out of that grave victorious over sin and death. He came out of that grave in victory and stands ready to give victory to anybody who surrenders to Him. I mean, think about it. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. If you just believe in Him for who He is, God incarnate in the flesh who came to die, rose again for you. In fact, can I remind you, Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and listen, it's important for us to recognize that He is Lord. Why? Because when He arose and ascended into heaven, what does the Bible tell us? That there was given to Him a name that was above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, He is Lord. He is Lord over all. So if we will confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. See how that statement is the gospel? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. But I want to caution you, when Paul says, if we believe, he's talking more than a hope-so belief here. It's a no-so belief. In other words, he's talking to people who are already born again and they no longer have a hope-so faith. They have a no-so faith. What do I mean? Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. When I was a little kid, growing up, we didn't have one quite like this, but this is a space heater. I think most of y'all can see it. And it's got the coils in there that glow real orange. I got it from my wife from the ice house. Well, she works at an ice house, so she needs a heater. So at any rate, I got it from her. And the one I had in mind was one of the rectangular ones, but they're so dangerous you can't find them anymore. But some of you older guys like me, or even older, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And some of y'all laughing, you're telling your age already. But you could reach in and touch the coils. And I can remember as a little kid growing up, my mom and dad telling me, don't touch the heater. Don't touch those orange coils. They're hot. It'll burn. It'll hurt you. And so for sometime I had to take it by my mom and dad's word, by faith, that the heater was hot, those coils would burn me. But I was also, like some of you, got real stupid one day and decided to reach in and touch that coil. And when I did, what happened? I no longer by faith, by their word, had to say that those coils are hot. I now had a belief that knows. And that's what Paul's getting at here. See, if we've really been born again, what happens? At that moment, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart. And you move from this hope-so faith to a know-so faith that Jesus died and rose again. You know, we sang the song. It was the first one we sang when we sang it. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me a long life narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Man, that's good theology, but I know you're saying don't join the praise band. Listen, that's the truth. At the moment we really do surrender to Jesus for who he is, we go from a hope-so faith to a know-so faith. And can I just say as a side note, if you don't have that know-so faith today, you need to get it. You might be missing the boat. God don't want his children guessing whether they're saved or not. You know. Can I get a witness? Amen? Amen. You know Jesus took up residence in your heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so now with that groundwork laid, look what Paul says here. Are you ready? Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, since that's so, and what's the evidence that that's so? He's living in you. And so it's evidence he has risen from the dead. Since that's so, even so, look what he says. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Do you hear the security in that? In other words, remember what their question was? Our family members, our brothers and sisters in Christ who have died and Jesus hasn't come back to rapture the church, have they lost their salvation? Have they become second rate? Have they become diminished in some degree? And what did Paul just let them know? No, they're with Jesus right now. You do realize, as I told you at the beginning of the sermon, that's exactly what happens for you and I. The moment we die, if we're really in Christ, if we really surrender to Christ, we, at the moment we die, we are with him. Listen, this ain't pie in the sky. Let me remind you that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 says, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord. What does Paul mean by that when he's writing that? That while you and I are here in the body, Christ is living in us. But hey, we're not face to face with him. We're practicing a degree of social distancing, if you will, okay? But listen to what Paul says here. Continuing on, he says, therefore, we're always covenant, knowing that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be always, to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. What did Paul just say? The moment you die, where are you at? Face to face with Jesus. See, brothers and sisters, while we see death and struggling as a bad thing, it's actually really a good thing when we die, isn't it? Because we leave here and are face to face with him in all glory. Are you beginning to catch on to this? And what is Paul doing at this moment for these in Thessalonica who are struggling and troubled in their heart? He's bringing security to them. He's reminding them of the security we have in Christ. And can I do that for you today as well? Because we face a lot of uncertainties. I mean, come on, man. You run into the right person or the wrong person, however you want to call it. And 2 weeks from now, you got COVID-19. And a couple more weeks from now, you're gone. That's the reality. That's the tension that we live in. But let me remind you what God's word says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation would be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, you're just as snug as a bug in the rug if you have truly trusted Christ and you've got a know-so faith. You've got security. You can know. That promise is for you. If you die tomorrow, if I die driving around, I die. So the first thing Paul shows them there is that, and what we really need to see this morning is that we can have Easter hope in our hearts because of the security that is in our risen Savior. But then I want you to notice a second thing, and we'll be closing with this one. And that is we can have Easter hope in our hearts because of the promise of our risen Savior. There is a promise you and I need to grab a hold of. And man, is it ever a promise. And it's one you want to grab a hold of today. Well, I said that, look what Paul says here in verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Now just pause right there. Notice Paul didn't say, I've got some idea for you. He says, what I'm about to tell you here is thus says the Lord. This didn't originate with me. I didn't come up with this idea. This is what the Lord gave me to give you. This is what the Lord gave him and the Holy Spirit's recorded. Can I just say this? This is a thus saith the Lord now word for you, my friend, today. And what does that word look what he says here? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Did you hear that? Remember one of their questions was, does our loved ones who have died in the Lord, did they all of a sudden now become second rate? Or are they some kind of diminished Christian? And what is this telling you? No, actually they got a place of providence. And can I tell you, they do. Psalms 116 verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his godly ones. Man, you ought to take that stuff to heart. When you die, it is precious to him if you belong to him. You haven't lost anything. In fact, can I just say it again? It's all gain. Man, I'm telling you, I'm going to come unglued up here. Man, I can't tell you, listen, I don't have a screen for you, but I've got it right here in my Bible. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Paul said, for I am hard pressed between two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul lived in the tension of, if I stay here, that means I can minister, more people will get saved, and they're going to be going to heaven. But man, Paul saw heaven. He knows it's nothing but gain. And he says, man, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to check out of here now and be with Jesus. And if you would just grab a hold of that, the fears and stuff you have with coronavirus will begin to disappear. I mean, don't use that as a cover to be stupid. But man, faith will begin to well up in your heart. Paul says, we're not going to precede those who fall asleep. And what's going to take place? Man, this is where stuff really, really, really gets good. Verse 16, look what he says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Not angels are coming back for the Lord's church. Christians aren't coming back for the Lord's church. While they'll be there, Jesus himself is coming back for his church. And I told you, if you ever wanted to read something that would get you, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Jesus is coming back to rescue you and me. He who gave his life to redeem us is coming to rescue us. And I know you're saying, rescue us? Rescue us from what? Verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the wrath that is to come. You do know there is a wrath of God that is to come in COVID-19, isn't it? I'm telling you right now, you go over in Revelation and you start reading, brothers, sisters, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to see something that makes COVID-19 look like a trip to Disneyland. A wrath is coming. And Jesus, by his grace and his faithfulness to you and I who belong to him, is coming to rescue us from that wrath. You know, as I say that, it probably isn't driving home to some of y'all like it should. And I thought about what would be an illustration I could use to drive that point home. I've used it before, so some have probably heard this story before, but it certainly fits here and I'm going to use it. It goes back to a time when I was 19 years old. It was B.C. before Christ. I wasn't walking with Jesus. And so there was a whole lot of stuff in my life that I'm never proud of. And especially this night. See, it was a Friday night, and I had yet to graduate from high school. So you can see how rank I was. 19 years old, hadn't graduated from high school, still in high school. That's pretty bad. But anyhow, that's my story. And I was hanging out with some friends, and we were doing things and, you know, consuming things that we shouldn't have been doing. I hung out at one of my friend's house until about 2 o'clock, 2:15, somewhere around there, and I decided to finally leave. And I jumped into my 1970s Mustang, all nice and fixed up, hot rod. And I started heading home. I was still living at my mom and dad's. They were just a couple miles down the road. And I turned on Providence Road and was going down Providence Road fine, wasn't speeding or anything like that, just driving. Went over Interstate 64, and about a quarter mile after going over Interstate 64 in the four lanes of Providence Road, all of a sudden one of the aluminum rims on the front of my Mustang, the one on the driver's side, busted. The car dipped down, dug into the road, and then hopped up and veered left and jumped the curb and went up in the medium. And if you know anything about Virginia Beach, they love to plant trees in the medium. And what did I find? A tree. And no, the tree didn't stop me. It broke off right at the base and come flying right over top of the car. And then I finally found myself in the oncoming traffic's lanes. Luckily, it's 2:30 in the morning. Nobody's coming. And so I jerked the wheel hard to the right. And guess what happened? Hopped the curb again, up in the medium, and found another tree and mowed it over. And finally, I came down in the going the right way in the right lanes in the left-hand lane and got stopped. And I was sitting there, and a couple cars pulled up to check on me. And I got out, and I remember looking at my Mustang, and it was all tore up. Trees laying everywhere, parts of trees everywhere. And I knew the police were coming, and I was in no shape to be meeting the police. And I turned and I looked and I saw these townhouses. And the thought hit me, go call your dad. If dad comes, everything will be all right. He can rescue you. So I walked over to those townhouses, knocked on this door, 2:30 in the morning. This dude asked the door. I said, hey, man, sorry to bother. I just had an accident and trees laying everywhere, and I just want to know if I could borrow your phone to call my dad. And he said, sure. And I called my dad, woke him up out of a dead sleep. He answered the phone, you know, and I said, Dad, I've been in an accident, hit some trees, mowed them over and stuff. And he could tell by my voice and stuff, I wasn't in no shape to be doing anything. And so he just said, where are you at? And I told him, he said, I'll be there in a minute. So I hung up the phone, and I said, all right, man, it's going to be all right. Dad's coming. So I hung up the phone, and I looked at the guy, and I said, hey, man, have you got any gum I can get a piece of gum from? He said, no, I don't have anything like that. I said, how about some mouthwash? You got any mouthwash that I could use? He said, no, we don't have nothing like that. And I said, man, well, how about some toothpaste? If you got some toothpaste, you know, I'm trying to cover up my sin. Isn't that how we are? You know, we get into trouble, we do stuff wrong. What's the first thing we want to do? We want to try to cover up our sin, man. That's what we do. You know, that's foolish. Only one person can cover up our sin. His name is Jesus. And how does it happen? We confess our sin and repent of our sin, and the blood of Jesus covers our sin. Anyhow, he gave me some toothpaste. I got it in my mouth and, you know, spent just a second getting around it. And I said, man, thank you for letting me use your phone. And I walked out that door all confident, man. Hey, Dad's coming. It's going to be all right. Now, was my dad with me at that moment? No, but just the promise that he was coming gave me some confidence until I turned that corner. And there were all these blue lights already there, man. The police were all over the place. So I stopped and I looked and somebody pointed at me and all the police turned and looked and I knew I had to go on over there. And my dad wasn't there yet. So I started walking across the road, and when my foot hit that curb on the median to walk up on the median, guess who pulled up? Daddy. And he got out of his car and he immediately came over beside. And the police officer walked up to me and he said, were you the one driving this car? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, can I see your license? I pulled my license out. And as I handed my license, my father spoke up and identified himself, introduced himself, shook the officer's hand. The officer looked at my driver's license. He looked at me. He looked at my father. And he said, Mr. Morrison, I'm not going to give your son any tickets tonight. I'm going to let you take him home. But I will have to turn this information over to the city and he'll have to pay for the trees. But if you want to hang around and have to tell the tow truck driver where you want the car taken or lead it to your home, you can. I'm turning your son over to him. He's had enough trouble already tonight. What happened? Daddy rescued me. I was deserving of judgment and the wrath that was to come. I was guilty. But Dad rescued me. Do you know that's exactly what Jesus is going to do one day? You and I are guilty and deserving of God's wrath. We have sinned against Him. We have rebelled against Him. Yet one day the Father is going to turn to the Son and say, Son, go get your bride. And at that moment, Jesus is going to come and rescue us from the wrath that's to come. And you want to know how it's going to happen? Listen to this. Are you ready? For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The Lord Himself is going to come, and Jesus is going to speak. There's going to be a shout. I don't know how all that's going to take place, but I really think the tomb of Lazarus gives us a really good idea of what's going to happen. Remember how Jesus had to roll the stone away, and then He just spoke. What did He say? Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who was 4 days stinking dead, came forth. He didn't have any choice in the matter. He just came forth. That's exactly how the rapture is going to happen. Jesus is going to give the command, and boom, we go up. The church will be raptured out. There will also be the trumpet of God, a trumpet blast. What is this trumpet and what does it represent? Well, if you look in the Bible, when it comes to God and His people, there's three things that it always means, or three separate things that it can mean. One is, the first is, it's the announcing of the coming of the King. Second is, it could be a trumpet blast that calls the people to assembly. And third, the trumpet blast can be used, if you look at it in the Old Testament stuff, that's used to announce coming judgment. I think all three fit right here. The trumpet blast will be sound, announcing the coming of our King. Our King is coming! And He's going to what? Call every one of us who are in His kingdom to assembly. And also that trumpet blast announced the coming judgment. Because what happens the moment the church is raptured out? The tribulation starts. And if you think COVID-19 is bad, don't be here for that. Don't be here. It's horrible. Very horrible. And notice what happens here. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And notice what happens here. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now remember, your brothers and sisters who have died in Christ, where are they at this moment? They're with Christ. The dead in Christ will rise first. They're coming with Jesus. Remember what it says here, that we who are alive until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Remember that? They go first. What does it mean the dead in Christ will rise first? It means that their bodies, whether they be in the grave or in some ashes in an urn or lost at sea, at the moment Jesus comes to rapture the church, their bodies are changed to glorified bodies and brought up into the sky, and their spirit and their body is brought back together at that moment. And then notice what happens. Are you ready? And then we who are alive and remaining will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Doesn't that comfort your heart? If you know Jesus, you didn't know what this is telling you? There's a great reuniting that's about to take place. I believe it's closer than any of us can imagine. There's a great family reunion about to take place. We're about to be reunited with everyone who is in Christ. And in that reuniting, never to be separated by sin or death or disease again. Stop and think about that. Because of His grace. Because of His sacrifice. Because of His resurrection, we have been redeemed, we're going to be rescued, and we're going to be reunited. Do you see what Paul just showed us? Friends, that's the Easter hope that ought to be in our hearts. We're all in the same boat that everybody else is in this world right now with this thing. But we don't have to struggle like they do who have no hope. We have hope. We have firm hope in Christ. So what does Paul say in verse 18? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm going to do that for a second. But it's not me who is going to give words to comfort. What I want to do is have the praise band play a song for you. It's called Amazing Grace. And I want you to just listen to the words of this song and see if they don't fit what Paul just told us of what we have in Christ and the hope we have because of our risen Savior. And then after they're done playing, I'll come back and close us with a word of prayer. But for the moment, would you just listen with spiritual ears?
Love.
Amen, friends. It is amazing grace that has saved us, that has redeemed us, will rescue us and reunite us. And I hope this morning you would rest in His amazing grace. And if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you don't have that confidence, that hope in you, you can. I'd like to lead you in a prayer this morning that will help you do that. But before I lead you in this prayer that does that, I want to remind you that in order to find that know-so faith that experiences His amazing grace, you must be real about yourself, about your sin, what you have done, and about who Jesus is and your desperate need of Him. If you remember, as we talked about in the sermon, that He is God incarnate in the flesh, who came to die to make payment of your sin and raise again on the third day so that you could have eternal life. And if you want that life now and for all eternity, abundant life, then would you pray a prayer something like this with me? Dear Father in heaven, I confess to you that I am a sinner and I want forgiveness of my sin. I believe that Jesus came and died for me, and that He raised again on the third day so I could have eternal life. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life, to come into my heart, and save me. Give me your Holy Spirit so I can live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Friend, if you pray that prayer, I want to hear from you. You can send me a private message, a text, contact one of the churches. I want to hear from you. I want to connect with you. I just want to encourage you. I'm not going to badger you, but I just want to encourage you. You need to be walking with Jesus. You need somebody encouraging you so that you can grow in your faith. And for the rest of you brothers and sisters, I encourage you today to focus on the truth, the security, and the promise you have in Jesus. And let that speak comfort and hope to your heart. Folks, we're not like the rest of this world who has no hope. We have firm hope. Walk in His resurrection power today. I love you. See you Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. God bless you and happy Easter. See you now.